Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we have looked so far at the various and important prophecies in the Bible about the Messiah's ancestry. In our study of the marvelous Messiah, which is a systematic study of messianic prophecy, all the major messianic prophecies given in the Bible. Remember, prophecy proves that God is powerful. God is powerful. Secondly, it proves that God is all-knowing, that He has the ability to know history, the events of history, and is able to foretell them before they come. And when they are fulfilled, this is demonstration that there is a God who, being omniscient, knows the end from the beginning. Third, prophecy proves that the Bible is a reliable guide for the prediction of the future. And fourth, being that that is the case, the Bible is divine in origin. It does not come from man alone. As Peter tells us, prophecy is of no man-made private interpretation. In other words, human beings didn't just make all this up. They were inspired by God, and through His Holy Spirit, they were given, they were shown, it was revealed to them, events concerning God's plan and how it would unfold and be fulfilled throughout the course of history, starting with the very beginning of history. And messianic prophecy is a prime example of this. The reason why God gave messianic prophecy was for the chosen people and the nations of the world to know who would be the true Messiah. For if He indeed was truly the Messiah, then the prophecies foretold about Him would be fulfilled by Him in exact and accurate detail. And there's only one candidate, I submit to you, that has fulfilled all the messianic prophecies thus far. Only one person capable in history, and that person is Jesus of Nazareth. For His ancestry lines up and fulfills the prophecies about the ancestry of the Messiah, who the Messiah would descend from. And that is our current subject. We've discovered that, well, the last time we were on the subject, we were discussing how the Messiah would descend from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes, each being the son of Jacob. Each one. Jacob had 12 sons. And from these 12 sons would be established the 12 tribes that made up the nation of Israel. And so we are told that the Messiah would come through one of these 12 tribes. It would be the tribe of Judah. And we were referencing that to the prophecy given in Genesis 49:10. There Jacob predicts that the Messiah, Shiloh is his name, the one who is sent, or the one who comes that will bring peace. We are told that the tribal scepter, identifying the tribe of Judah and their descendants, that this will not be removed until Shiloh or the Messiah comes, to whom shall be the obedience of all people. And we showed you how Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. He descended from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:14. The writer of Hebrews says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." It was evident when he wrote that in the first century prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because they had all the genealogical records of the Jewish people stored in the temple. So if a Jewish person had a curiosity or a question about Jesus' claims for being the Messiah, if he knew these prophecies about Messiah's ancestry, he would know from Genesis 49:10 that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. He would then go to the temple and ask for the genealogical records of Jesus of Nazareth, and he would see there that he came from the tribe of Judah. It would have been evident because the records were available. Jesus is also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. And so the Lord Jesus' descent through Judah's royal line is harmonic with the fact that Yeshua is the King of the Jews, and therefore fits very nicely with one of the major themes of Matthew's Gospel, and that is that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies made about Him, and He came. He came to offer the Messianic Kingdom first to Israel, conditioned upon their repentance and faith, because He is the Messiah King, the King of the Jews. As we also noted, the name Yehuda or Judah means praise. And Jesus, who is the greatest descendant of Judah, is worthy of all praise, honor, and worship, and He will be worshipped. God in the flesh, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 5, He's called that, where we have the very scene of worship. The scene of worship is given in Revelation 5:5. And chapter 5, of course, Jesus is being worshipped there as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Note also here in Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49:10, we are told that the scepter, which should not be understood as a king's staff, as it should be understood as a tribal staff, that this scepter will not depart until Shiloh come. Keep in mind, in the ancient Near East, particularly among the Israelite period of the patriarchs, a scepter was really a tribal staff. Each tribe had its own rod or staff as an ensign of authority upon which was inscribed the major ancestors making up that tribe, the ancestors and their descendants, I should say. So when we are told here that the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh come, basically what Jacob is telling us here in his prophecy is that the tribal identity of Judah was not to pass away until Messiah Shiloh should come. Once he came, then that identity would not be necessary, because the descendants of Judah were going to have their final completion and fulfillment in the Messiah. And that's not to say that the tribe of Judah is now extinct because the Messiah has come. It simply says the ancient means for tribal identity through the place of the tribal staff, that would no longer be necessary once the Messiah would come. We know that God will restore the 12 tribes of Israel during the Messianic Kingdom of Jesus on earth that will last for 1,000 years. They will be one of the 12 tribes restored to the land of Israel. So Jacob is not saying that here. He's simply saying that the means of identity through a tribal staff for a particular tribe will pass once the Messiah comes. It also means that as the Messiah or sent one, for Shiloh can mean one who has come or one who is sent, and it means that once the sent one, Messiah, came, That would be Jesus. Once he came, it will be done before Judah should lose its tribal identity. And we know that once the Messiah came, the obedience of the nations would be rendered unto him. And we have seen that from the Gentile nations during the present church age for the last almost 2,000 years. So that has all been fulfilled in the Messiah. As the Messiah or sent one, Jesus came, he came before Judah lost its tribal identity. Now, another major prophecy about Messiah's ancestry that we will look at in the Old Testament scriptures is that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. Indeed, among Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah's ancestry, quoted in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament scriptures, those telling us that David would be an ancestor of the Messiah, these are the most frequently mentioned in the New Testament canon. That the Messiah would be a descendant of David. More than any other ancestor of the Messiah is the most frequently quoted and mentioned in the New Testament. And God would choose the family of Jesse and their descendants. Jesse was the father of David. For we have this prophecy given in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So let's look at this more closely here. A stem. The Messiah would be the root of Jesse. That's an interesting metaphor. The root of Jesse. We use the same word root today. It's a metaphor for the origin or the beginning of something. For instance, we could say that the root for belief in the Messiah has its origins in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. So, using the same metaphorical definition for root here in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, where Isaiah says Messiah will come from the root of Jesse, that implies the Messiah's pre-existence. For he was going to be the root of Jesse, yet he would physically come after Jesse and his son David and their succeeding descendants. Make sense? So the Messiah would be the origin or the beginning for Jesse's family tree, of which later he would humanly descend from. And this could not be spoken of any ordinary human descendant of a common ancestor because it would be physically impossible. Ah, but not so with the God-man Messiah. For as we have demonstrated and as the scriptures have clearly shown, the Messiah would exist or pre-exist before he became a man as eternal God. And so as eternal God existing before all else, he would be the creator and the first cause for Jesse and his descendants by virtue of the fact that Messiah is the creator of all human beings. And so he would be the root, the origin for Jesse and David's lineage through whom the Messiah's human descent would come from. So that's just an interesting detail that you should be aware of. And we know that this fulfillment, that Messiah would come from the lineage of Jesse and David, was fulfilled by Jesus in his genealogy. For the genealogy of Luke records in Luke 3:23 and 32, Jesus, which was the son of Jesse. And as we are told in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon this descendant. And what did Jesus say in Luke 4:18 of himself? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So there you have both fulfillments. Messiah would be the descendant of Jesse, and upon him the Spirit of the Lord would rest without measure. And he's also called the rod out of the stem of Jesse. The rod out of the stem of Jesse. The rod there means the authority to rule and reinforce that authority with power. And what is it said of Jesus? Well, we are told in the Scripture in Revelation 2:17 and 12:5 that he, meaning Jesus, shall rule them with a rod of iron. So Isaiah gives us a clear prophecy here of God taking a man like Jesse with no standing or significance. He would be a root out of dry ground. He would be in circumstances that were unremarkable. And yet, God would take this common and ordinary man, a man with no standing, a mere stump of a tree cut down, and engraft new life into it. Jesse was, apart from this great calling to be an ancestor of the Messiah, he was an unknown person. But God made him a preeminent father of a king, his son David. And through David, placing him in the royal messianic line. And there is even a prophecy foretelling how Jesse and his descendants would bring great fame and notoriety to Israel. We find this in Ruth 4:14. There, the prophecy of the woman. When Obed, the father of Jesse and grandfather of David, was born, was and has been abundantly fulfilled in Jesus, descended from Jesse. Prophecy is, blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And so, again, God's sovereign choice is made known in the selection of Jesse and David, who were to be ancestors, direct ancestors of Jesus, David's greater son. And the prophecies, the seed prophecies of the Messiah, are even narrowed further. The Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah, but there would be innumerable descendants from that tribe. So, the Lord narrows the choice down even further when he selects one family from the tribe of Judah. That would be the family of Jesse and his son, King David. But Jesse had 8 sons, and so it's even narrowed further. The divine choice is narrowed further, and it's focused upon David, Jesse's youngest son. This brings us now to the covenant God would make with David, stating in effect that from his descendants there would come one who would establish David's throne and rule forever. And that, of course, is the Messiah. Both Christian scholars and rabbinic scholars of Judaism all agree that the covenant God made with David does promise in the end that one of David's descendants would be the Messiah who would establish God's reign forever upon the Davidic throne. So let's look at this covenant more closely. It's found in several places in the Old Testament, the Davidic covenant. It's found in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, 1 Chronicles 7, and Psalm 132, and Jeremiah 23. Let's look at the covenant God made with David and his descendants in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. There, God, speaking through the prophet Nathan, says this. Nathan is speaking to King David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. So stop there. God is saying that through David's descendants, there would come one who would establish the Davidic kingdom and rule forever. And this points to the Messiah, who would establish David's kingdom forever. However, it would not be immediate. In other words, the immediate son or sons of David would not be that one who would establish the Davidic rule forever, because verse 14 continues to say concerning the descendants of David who would be his kingly successors, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And so the kingdom of David would continue on through his male descendants. And if they disobeyed the Lord, they would be chastised. Now, we learn later in Scripture that the one who would succeed David upon his throne was Solomon. And we know that for a long period of time, Solomon turned away from the Lord and he was chastised. And all the descendants following Solomon, who were to be kings in Israel and Judah, were also subsequently disciplined and chastened before the Lord. But the one single descendant to come out of David's lineage would be the Messiah. And because the Messiah would be sinless, there would be no need for him to be chastened for any evil or iniquity that he committed. And so verse 16 picks up on this and says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so the words are directly related and they were fulfilled ultimately in the Messiah, who was Jesus of Nazareth. Notice here that this covenant that God made with David would be eternal, because his rule would be established forever. And it would be unconditional, in spite of David's descendants who would rule on the throne, on his throne. Despite their disobedience, God would not revoke the covenant. And the fact that they would need chastisement, in spite of that, in spite of their moral failings, that would not change the fact that one descendant would come who would be the one to fulfill the Davidic covenant by establishing David's kingdom forever. And yet we know that the Davidic kingdom has not been restored yet, nor has it existed really in its independent form since 586 BC when the Babylonians invaded the southern land of Israel, Judah, and deposed the king who was the successor of King David. So forever here does not necessarily convey the idea of uninterrupted continuity. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that in the end, David's kingdom will be established and it will remain forever. So the fact that God says this kingdom shall be established forever by this one descendant does not rule out intervals of interruptions, but rather the outcome has already been guaranteed by God's covenantal promise to David. And we know from Acts 15 that after the church age is complete, when God takes out from the Gentile nations a people for His name, then the Lord will return and rebuild the Davidic kingdom, called the Tabernacle of David, which lies in ruins and has really since 586 BC. And so the Lord will choose David's royal lineage and from his descendants who were to rule as kings in Israel and Judah, there would come one who would establish David's kingdom forever. Psalm 132:11, again the Lord reaffirms this covenant when the psalmist writes, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of his body I will set upon your throne." So we see here that the Lord not only made a promise to David, he swore, he promised by oath. And the fulfillment of this one who would establish the throne of David's kingdom forever finds fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. And so Matthew's genealogy records that Jesus was this descendant of David. When you read Matthew's genealogy, you will discover that the name of David is repeated 5 times. In fact, David's name dominates the New Testament canon, appearing some 58 times in all. Our Lord Jesus' frequent mention of Israel's most famous king shows that he considered the seriousness of the covenant the Lord made with David to establish from one of his descendants the kingdom of God that will last forever. And so we notice that Jesus is called the Son of David throughout the New Testament. That was a messianic title. That was a name for the Messiah, based upon, as we have just seen, the covenant the Lord made with David, guaranteeing him that one of his descendants would establish his kingdom forever. And so when Jesus is acclaimed, proclaimed, and ascribed with the messianic title Son of David, it's the same as saying Jesus is the Messiah. Well, we will pick up on this particular prophecy about the Messiah's ancestry, that he would be the descendant of David to establish his rule forever, next time we are with you. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.